Good afternoon, everyone. I certainly appreciate it, the sessions here. And at this time we will discuss a subject that seemed to be quite nebulous in the mind of a number of our own people. And yet if you don't understand this subject of the second angel's message clearly, I would ask the question, how is it possible to explain or preach the third angel? See? They're all built upon one another, the first, the second, and the third. And so those who proclaim in mighty voice the third angel's message and don't understand the second, friends, they are in dangerous waters. And so at this time I would like to ask you to bow your head and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit that we may understand clearly the significance of this message and may we experience it also in our own lives, that it may give the trumpet sound for the last days a clear and clear significance and clear picture in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the series that I have here being presented starting yesterday evening and this morning has not to do simply what the message is all about, but how to experience it. You know, you can know everything about the first angel, but do you really experience it? See? And the pen of inspiration to our church has indicated that if we don't have an experience in the first and the second angel's message, then we're in great danger. And he says, Satan's evil eye is upon us. And he can deceive us very quickly. And I think the present confusion in regard to Babylon may bring this out very well. Now, what Babylon is? I will now present from a picture throughout the centuries. In the beginning, what we see here is that in the time of Paul, he warns. He warns that Jesus will not come before what? Before there is a falling away. Right? And this falling away will create what? The mystery of iniquity, man of sin. And it will go on till the end of time. And Paul says it was already present in his day. But there was a power that was restraining the man of sin. And if this power is being taken away, then the man of sin will be revealed. You find it very clearly in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, about the great apostasy. And Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means. Verse 3, chapter 2 Thessalonians, second chapter, verse 2, verse 3. But unless the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed. You know, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And verse 6, remember, and now you know what is restraining them, that he may be revealed in his own time. And the mystery of iniquity or godliness is already at work, lawlessness. But the Lord will take him away when he comes. And so what do we see in the church, in the early church? Gradually, it remains pure for a long time, but when Constantine comes and the emperor is interested in this, paganism comes into the church and you get a great apostasy. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And anybody who doesn't agree with this apostasy, with the new teachings that are coming into the church, what happened? They're being persecuted. And the persecution begins and millions of people are being killed, And then, finally, here and there, groups of people become very concerned. Very concerned, and they speak up. Like the Waldenses. The Albigenses. And the news travels through the empire. And what happened then? The crusades that were not a success to the Palestine are now directed to the descent in the Holy Roman Empire, which was really neither Roman nor holy. And, there is a terrible persecution takes place. The Albigenses, it was a total genocide. And with the Waldenses, they did quite a bit, but they were slaughtered also by the thousands. And so, when they were persecuted, they spread to Bohemia, and their influence related to the rise of protest there, and John Huss and Jerome, you remember them. They were burned at the stake in Constance. And then what you see later on is that Luther gets this information. And he stands up for truth. But what, and we hear the names Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, John Knox and whatever. But what type of Christians were they? How to experience what they experienced? And in the book, Early Writings, you find a picture of what kind of Christians they were. In fact, you find it in Early Writings, pages 226 and 227. Those Christians in the Reformation had more than mortal energy. They dared not sleep for a moment, but kept the Christian armor girded about them, prepared for a conflict, not merely with spiritual foes, but with Satan in the form of man, whose constant cry was, "Give up your faith or die." These few Christians were strong in God, more precious in His sight than half a world who bear the name of Christ and yet are cowards in His cause. So think about it, friends. They were willing to give up everything. Now, what does it cost today to become a Seventh-day Adventist? Is your life in danger? Now, in some places it may be, but generally not. It creates some struggle in your family. Maybe you have some job problems. But for those few Christians, it means death or life. When Luther made his decision and stood up, friends, he didn't know how long he was going to live. But he was willing to make the sacrifice. And friends, this is what God wants. That we take steps willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus. And really, is that too much? See what He did to give us eternal life. Think about Him. He could have said, "Okay, farewell, planet Earth, I create something new." But He did not. Even if there was one person that was faithful, He would still die. Isn't it incredible? The King of the universe, who had all power available, who could wipe away in twinkling of an eye all His persecutors, yet He didn't do it. Because it was worth to save planet Earth. How much are you and I willing to give to those around us who don't know Jesus? You say, "Okay, let them perish." Here they'd be given a booklet. Yeah, you study it, And no, friends. The cost of a soul is energy, time, and money. And then when they're in the church, we don't even pay attention to it, and then we go to the next one. And then before it is too late, somebody else, they're gone. No, it continues here. The character of the Reformation. While the church was persecuted, its members were united and loving. They were strong in God. Sinners were not permitted to unite with the church. Those only who are willing to forsake all for Christ could be His disciples. These loved to be pure, humble, and Christ-like. No, really, it was a tremendous sacrifice. And if you were indulging in sin, you had to shape up before you could join the church. They wanted to see evidence that you had made the decision and follow Christ. Frequently what we do, we baptize people before they have even been in the Adventist church. I as a pastor never do it. I want to see some fruits. I want to see them paying tithe. See, it's amazing how many people you baptize and they haven't even paid tithe, and then you call upon them and they nothing happens. You see? So this is a very important thing here. Protestantism changed in the 17th and 18th century. Now, what was it that caused the change of reform, the spirit of reform among Protestants? And many books have been written on it. And, you know, this is simply the outgrowth of a strategy of Satan. Now, you don't read this in the general church history books. But this is, again, a picture from the great controversy vision that takes away the curtain and gives us a clear insight what is happening behind the curtain. And so why did the spirit of reform disappear? And you may ask the question at the same time, why, what happened to the spirit of reform of the early Adventist pioneers? Is it still with us? Or have we a different spirit? Think about it. Here it is. Quote, Satan therefore decided that he must come in a milder form. He had already corrupted the doctrines of the Bible, and the traditions which were to ruin millions were taking deep root. Restraining his hate, he decided not to urge on his subjects to such bitter persecution, but led the church to contend for the various traditions instead of for the faith once delivered to the saints. So you see what happened? What are those traditions? You see, when the reformers preached, they preached from the scriptures and expounded and encouraged the people to go on. But what did they do? They now decided in the 17th and 18th century, when they were discussing things of the Bible, what did Luther say? What did Calvin say? What did Zwingli say? What is the difference of their interpretation? Who is right, who is wrong? You see, the traditions of the fathers, they're discussing this instead of the true meat and go on. They felt helpless. How can we get the truth? Let's go to the theologians. But what does the Word of God say? Turn to the book of James, friends. The book of James. Chapter 1. Verse 5. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all what? Liberally and without reproach, and it may be given, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, so friends, when you come to the Lord, you have to believe that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. Right? That is it. And so if you read the Bible and you have lack of wisdom, what do you do? Go to the Lord. Now, what do people now do is that now, you know, this King James or the New King James or the New Internet, American Standard Version, I mean, they are too difficult, you know, because those Bibles try to translate everything word for word. Now, you have dynamic translations that the translator likes to help you, you know, and try to make it as easy as possible. And in making some of those things easier, they put some of their own interpretations into it. Now, some people nowadays, and even in our church, they like to have a paraphrase, you know, because that is very easy to read. But a paraphrase is not the literal word, but summarizes this. Now, how much time do you have every day? You know, you have to your work, there's your children, all kind of financial things and whatever, you know, whatever. And so the time that you have free every day, is it much? No. And then you want to devote something to the Lord in the morning and in the evening. Fine. Are you then wanting to read about what somebody else said about the Bible? If you do this, then what is left from the day? Friends, we need to go into the Word. Are you with me? We want to. You see, if you read things about the Word, if you have lots of time, you can do it. But if you are on a tight schedule, friends, the only time that is frequently left is studying the Word. And if you lack time, what do you do then? Or if you lack wisdom, you go on your knees. You know, William Miller was that. When he got finally interested in the Scriptures, he looked at it and he started from Genesis, every text. And if he didn't know something, he was comparing it, Scripture with Scripture. In fact, William Miller had some help. He had a concordance. You know, the same word and comparing it and whatever. And that's how he went to the Bible. Friends, it took him a couple of years. But it made him a totally different person. Instead of depending upon what others think about the Bible, we need to know the real truth for ourselves. Are you with me? And that is very, very important. And so our pioneers were of that caliber, that they wrestled with the Bible, studied this, instead of going to all kind of commentary. Not that it is wrong to go to that, but how much time do you have? Are you with me? So if you have a limited amount of time, friends, stay with the Word and call upon the Lord. In fact, we need the Holy Spirit as a teacher. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, this is just before the book of Revelation. It says here, John says, "These things I have written," verse 26. 1 John 2, 26. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things." Now, what is this anointing? The Holy Spirit. So, in other words, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit will help you to understand the Word. Are you with me? You see, this is written not only for highly intellectual people. No, it is for everyone. So that those who are without education, those who have had some education, with most education, who are overeducated, they all can find here the answers to life. Right? And so that is extremely important. And so, but that is not anymore with Protestantism. They started to contend for the traditions, and they formed parties with Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all the kind of things. And I think sometimes we have it in our church too, you know. They follow this theologian or this writer, and they get all the books from this writer, or all the tapes of this preacher, or all the videos from this evangelist, right? And if you look at all those things, how much is left for the Word? So in other words, yes, what you read may be good, but we should have time initially only for the best, right? Because if the good crushes out the best, what is that? That's sad. And so the effect of Satan's new strategy, you know, they took the eyes away from the Word, and you get a spirit of worldliness coming into the church. As he prevails on the church to receive favors and honors from the world under the pretense of receiving benefits, she began to lose favor with God, shunning to declare the straight truth which shut out the lovers of pleasure and the friends of the world. She gradually lost what? Power. You see, our intention directed to the Word, we can be, to the world, there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Under those categories you can group all the sins that there are. And friends, we fall in love with those things. We know they are not the best, but we still go on. Because we think that no matter what happens, the Lord will take care of us. But friends, the Lord is not pleased, is He, if we continue the same weaknesses, if we continue the same sins over and over again, just like the Catholics, you know? What do we do? Every week we go to confession with the Lord, you know? And the Lord will forgive, and then, sure, He will forgive. But you go on and on and on. Is that a good picture of the gospel? Paul talks about the power of the gospel. There is power. Do you know that? Power. And what does that power do? It transforms you. Blessed are those who are overcomers. Overcome, overcome. But here, this is what happened with Protestantism. And so then, the Protestant descendants became of the Sardis Church of Revelation 3. Revelation 3 verse 1. What do we read there? Revelation 3 verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are what? Dead. And so the Protestants thought they are alive, but by this 17th, 18th, 19th century, they were dead. And now what happened is that a few years ago, in the city of Augsburg, Protestants and Catholics walked together on Reformation Day and says, you know, now we have solved basically our major problems. It was simply a misunderstanding that Luther had on what we believed. Can you believe it, friends? What has happened? And recently with the Methodists, they have agreed with the same arrangement. And other people are going on and on and on. Friends, this is very, very sad. Now, I wouldn't say that we are dead, but what does the Bible say about the Laodicean church? Lukewarm. And maybe that's even more dangerous. You know? They have just enough Adventism not to get excited about it, and still be within the church and enjoy the fellowship. Friends, Jesus says, if you remain in this condition, you will not go into heaven, right? No. So we have to change. And so here is what Jesus did. Jesus responded with a strategy to revive the churches. Jesus did this to bring about a revival and to reform the churches, to continue the Reformation. And what happened? Here, Jesus and all the heavenly hosts looked with disgust upon the scene. Yet God had a message for the church that was sacred and important. If received, it would make a thorough reformation in the church, reviving the living testimony that would purge out the hypocrites and sinners and bring the church again into favor with God. See here? The living testimony, the clear word. And so, what did Jesus do? This is in early writings, page 229. Jesus called the mind of the people to prophecy. And you see now, in 18th and 19th century, major prophetic fulfillments took place. And what did Jesus do? It's really amazing. Amazing. He brought about the opening of the sixth seal. And what happened then? The earthquake. And what else? The dark day, following the stars, the French Revolution, the captivity of the Pope, the deadly wound, all of those things. And the mind of the Bible reading Christians was now directed to the coming of Jesus. Those are the signs that Jesus predicted. They're all taking place. We need to get ready for Jesus. In fact, you know, in the year after the great earthquake of Lisbon, the Church of England declared for the whole of England a day of prayer and fasting to commemorate this earthquake. And you know why? Because they said the Lord is coming. Now, who knows today about this? People don't even pay attention to it. Even among some of our people, we have questions about those things. And then God called William Miller to rally God's remnant. Now, this was a man who was affected by the spirit of the world, but he was very honest. And so in the war of 1812 against England, He noticed, he was a captain, and he noticed something unique. They were in a small group, and yet they defeated the English army. He was there, and his buddies, left and right, were killed, and he not. So the idea that we are going to a millennium on earth was shattered. He said, no, this is not the case. And he was thinking about it. And then when he went back out of the army and to his farm, you know, his mother wanted to pray still for him and said, come on, William, let's go to church. And from time to time he did the reading there, because there was nobody that had a good voice of reading the sermons if there is no pastor. And this impressed him, and he started to study it. And then he realized that he needed a Savior. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shared it with his friends. And then he got a lot of criticism. Oh yeah, you believe in the Bible, you know, and all those problems. And this contradiction and that contradiction, this problem and that problem. He was wise. He didn't answer them. He said, oh, give me some time. And he started. Text after text. Starting from Genesis to Revelation. Took a couple of years. But then he was firm in the Word. He was clear. And the Lord had a man. Because of his honesty, because of desire to serve the Lord took him. And then he looked around, William Miller. And what was his impression? This is an eyewitness report. Miller looked at the churches and saw that they were corrupt. They'd taken their affection from Jesus and placed them on the world. They were seeking for worldly honor instead of the honor which comes from above, grasping for worldly riches instead of laying up the treasures in heaven. He could see hypocrisy, darkness and death everywhere. His spirit was stirred upon within him. You see, this is interesting. A good lesson for us. When we think things go downhill in the church, how many of us get discouraged, you know? So, you know, we try and there's nothing what you can do. What did William Miller do? From the terrible conditions in the church, he got stirred up and he got the spirit of Elijah because of the coldness of others. So friends, if things are not going well in your church, don't give up. Where else can you go? There is nothing where you could go outside of Adventism, friends. It's a desert there. The Protestant church has rejected the first angel's message. Here's again an eyewitness report. And this was the message, friends, that the Lord gave that would heal Babylon, that would rally the Protestant churches to bring them on the right course. And what happened, friends? Here it is. The preaching of definite time in regard to 1843 and 1844 called forth great opposition from all classes, down from the minister in the pulpit, down to the most reckless, heaven-daring sinner. Neither would be instructed and corrected by those who were pointing to the year when they believed the prophetic periods would run out, and to the signs which showed Christ near even at the door. Early writings 233 and 234. Now, what we did is, we got criticized, says nobody knows. Says, okay, here is the Bible. Tell us where we are wrong. And you know, not one person came forward and said, here, let me study the Bible with you. Because they knew. The followers of Miller knew the Bible. They knew. There was no way reasoning with it. Said, no, it's not true. But friends, so because nobody answered, we continued to warn them. And it was a major revival in this nation. How did the Protestant churches persecute the Adventists? Here is what William Miller's experience was. Ministers who would not accept the saving message themselves hindered those who would have rejected it. Falsehoods were circulated to injure his influence. And at different times he had plainly declared the counsel of God, applying cutting truth to the hearts of his hearers. Great rage was kindled against him. And as he left the place of meeting, some waylaid him in order to take his life. But angels of God were sent to protect him as they led him safely away from the angry mob. His work was not yet finished. Now what does it teach us there, friends? You and I don't need to be afraid in sharing our message. If the Lord has still a plan for our lives, nobody will be able to take our lives. Nobody. And so William Miller was preserved in a unique way. In fact, James White, in his early 20s, went on horseback to community, preaching. And then he started preaching, and a mob action came, stirred up by the other ministers. And they pelleted him with eggs and fruits and tomatoes through the open windows. And there he stood, with his arms widespread like being on a cross. And he started to call upon heaven, and he gave one of the most vivid pictures of what happened to the wicked in the doomsday. And so suddenly, the pelleting of all the objects in him disappeared, and the mob took off, hearing the terrible judgments on the wicked. You know, that is how God works. Amazing. So in other words, we were persecuted. On the newspaper, the cartoons about our pioneers were incredible. And so this was happening. And so we were outcast. In fact, Ellen White, 2 years before the disappointment, she was simply disfellowshipped. They wanted to have a hearing. They weren't even given a hearing. People were left and right, outcast. Because of what? Because they preached Jesus' answer to apostate Protestantism. The people didn't want to hear the truth. What was the effect of rejecting the first angel's message? Because that was, you know, that was the sweet experience, remember, that we read in the Bible? It was, the message was as sweet as honey in the mouth. That was it. And so they rejected this sweet message. In fact, Ellen White said that the year 1843, that year, just prior to the disappointment, was the happiest year in her life. There was such a union of spirit before 1844 that she never experienced later on in the Adventist Church. That's interesting, isn't it? But of course, remember, you see, Satan is interested in the Adventist Church. Try to divide us. To create disunity, all kind of things. But friends, we have to oppose him. And to bring order where there's disorder. And if there are satanic things and ideas coming into a church, you and I as the leaders have to stand up, right? Now attention is focused on Revelation 14 verse 8. As the result of the powerful arguments of the Adventist, quote, the anger of the churches was kindled. They were determined not to listen to evidence and to shut the testimony out of the churches so others could not hear it. Those who dared not withhold from others the light that God had given them were shut out of the churches. But Jesus was with them and they were joyful in the light of his countenance. They were prepared to receive the message of the second angel. So friends, what we read now in Revelation 14, when we read the first angel is concluded, the last part of the first angel is that we have to call upon the world to worship him who make heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Seventh-day Adventists are the worship leaders. No need to go to other churches. We are the leaders. But then when this message is rejected, the attention goes to the next verse. Another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So automatically, naturally, the attention was shifted to the second angel. Everyone rejects her message. All the churches oppose it. All the ministers. What is this message? This came for early writings, page 237. And this was a little later on confirmed by a vision of Ellen White in the Great Controversy. And she says this, as the churches refused to receive the first angel's message, they rejected the light from heaven and fell from the favor of God. You see that? What does that say about the other churches? They rejected it and then they lost their favor. Now that is important, friends. This is a milestone between the crucifixion of Christ and the second advent. That here is the reform movement and they lose their favor because of what? They reject the final message of the remnant. And so what she continues, the reason they trusted into their own strength, and by opposing the first message, they placed themselves where they could not see the light of the second angel's message, but the beloved of God who were oppressed accepted the message, Babylon has fallen, and left the churches. You know, this message in my evangelism and my Bible studies is key. As long as those with whom we study the Bible realize that the churches are nice, you know, they may not have the Sabbath, but they are nice, they will never join. But if they realize that the churches are part of Babylon, and that Babylon has fallen because of what that churches did in 1844, that will, what they will do, undermine what? Their confidence in the churches. You see, our church Bible studies lead them to have a confidence in Jesus and His message, and not in the churches. And who gave this message in the book of Revelation? Jesus. It's a revelation of whom? Jesus. And so don't be afraid to share this message. It's one of the most powerful messages to cut the ties with the churches and to join the remnant. If Babylon is not fallen, there's no biblical ground for the remnant. But if Babylon has fallen, here is the biblical foundation of the remnant. Are you with me? This is our biblical foundation. And if this is not our biblical foundation, if Babylon is not fallen, we are among all people deceived. Deceived. This is early writings, page 237. So what happened now to Babylon after 1844? It became more and more corrupt. Not getting better and better, but worse and worse. The second angel's message of Revelation 14, this is again from the Great Controversy Vision, was first preached in the summer of 1844. It then had a more direct application to the churches in the United States, where the warning of the judgment had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the disclension of the churches had been most rapid. But the message of the second angel did not reach its complete fulfillment in 1844. So here you make a distinction between the final fall of Babylon and the moral fall of Babylon. The moral fall is the rejection of truth. And that came in 1844, 1843. But the final fall will come a little later on, the progressive fall. The churches then experienced a moral fall in consequence of the refusal of the light of the Advent message. But that fall was not complete, as they have continued to reject the special truth for this time. They have fallen lower and lower. Not yet, however, can it be said that Babylon has fallen, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has not made all nations do it. So, the moral fall was there of the rejection. The final fall will be there when everybody in this world has been poisoned by the wine of Babylon. Are you with me? You see? So that is very, very important. So it is not that the truth gets better. No. It gets also worse. But the final fall depends on the infection of everyone. And if you read the Roman Catholic literature, if you read the Protestant literature, you can see their aggressive methods of getting away with communism and infiltrating communism there. Now working with China, every nation will become under the influence. Every nation will be perverted because of those teachings. Because you see, if you teach error, you never get purity. Only if you teach purity and the true gospel, you get the purity. And this was from Great Controversy, page 389. And so what are now some of the evidences of the progressive fall? Increased prophetic darkness since 1844, a watershed in the understanding of prophecy. You see, many people don't realize it, but 1844, in the world of the interpretation of Daniel Revelation, is a watershed. Before that, 95% of the people here in this country accepted the Reformation principles of prophetic interpretation, which clearly used the year-day principle, the 1260 years, the little horn is the papacy, the four kingdoms, and whatever, you see? The only difference between us, William Miller followers, and the rest is what happened in 1844. Now, there was a span of years between 1843 and 1847 that the various churches predicted something would happen. Every church in this nation, every Christian, basically, every Protestant Christian, knew something about this prophecy. There was a discussion about what is the right date, but William Miller said Jesus will come. Others said the millennium will begin. Others said, oh, Palestine will be rescued and the Islamic religion will be thrown out. Others said, no, true religion will be established and the papacy will be destroyed. Now, did the millennium start in 1844? Did the papacy, was the papacy destroyed? Was it the promised land eliminated from the Islamic powers? 1844? Absolutely not. Did the Jews return to the Holy Land in 1844? No. So in other words, each one was mistaken in their interpretation. But you take an encyclopedia of religion, and the ones that are being blamed for misinterpreting the scriptures are Seventh-day Adventists or the Millerites. You see? In the year, you know, when it was 2000K, you know, the computer problem and whatever, and people were warned, you know, be careful what to do, whatever, and don't speculate, remember the Millerites, remember the Adventists, you know. We came on the forefront as a warning not to do what they did, the speculations. But friends, every church speculated. Everyone had something to do, but we are to blame. Of course, only Satan can be pleased with that. Only Satan. You know, all the garbage, all the past things, the failures, is for us. So that is important to keep in mind. Then the rise of modern spiritualism and higher criticism changed the way we interpret the Bible after 1844. Friends, what happened when this prophetic interpretation failed? People had to find a new interpretation. And so what they did, friends? They fell victim of the counter-reformation of Catholicism. You see, in the Reformation, where you had the papacy as the major evil in Daniel and Revelation, the little horn, the beast, and whatever, the Catholics had to do something with it. And so the Jesuit order was established by Ignatius de Loyola. And two interpretations were developed. One is the futurism interpretation that the little horn and the beast is in the future. And the other one says, no, the preterism, it's in the past. And so those two approaches from the same organization, they didn't care whether they were completely incompatible as long as they kept rid of the Protestants. Can you see here how it is? And in the beginning, those views had no impact. But after 1844, when you had here the great disappointment, and all the churches were basically disappointed in their interpretation, they had to find something else. And so what happened? The more conservative Christians accepted the futuristic interpretation that developed in dispensationalism, you know, the Scofield Bible and all those kind of things, and the rapture, and left behind. The other, more liberal Christians, what did they do? They accepted the preteristic interpretation. And the little horn, oh yes, we know it. That was Antiochus Epiphanes, you know. he had the Syrian king that had in war with the Jews and persecuted him. Or the beast in Revelation. Ah, that was Nero. Nero. So the attention was at least away from the papacy. And those views infiltrated the Protestant churches. And today, friends, the evangelical community is completely infected with futurism and futuristic speculations. And the more liberal community says Protestantism has, the prophecy has no relevance for today. It's all in the past. It's all in the past, friends. And here, Seventh-day Adventists are the only ones that carry the prophetic torch for this time. And if they don't hear it from us, they hear it from firmly satanic interpretations. You see our important role, friends. And so the new interpretations were based on a spiritualistic interpretation of the word. And so here spiritualism came in, and that was absolutely very, very sad. Increased corruption and worldliness is in Protestantism, so that you don't see anymore the difference between the world and the church. And are those things coming into our church, friends? You can clearly see in the various churches what message is proclaimed. Look how our saints shine with artificial adornments. And not only in this country, in many other countries. Not all, but it comes more and more. Because those things are not anymore an issue. Jesus will not look about those things, people say. Friends, what does the Bible say? Increased moral decline in Christian standards on healthful living, sexual morality, dress and adornment. Friends, all those things are there. All those things take place. We become more and more like the world. And the amount of disastrous marriages among Seventh-day Adventists is about very similar to what is in the world. Friends, we need the power of the words. But this is all the impact of Babylon, friends. If you behold Babylon, if you look at the tube and you see all these things take place, and every day you hear it, you become immune to those things. You know, it used to be that a divorce was a shame. Now girls are proud to be not wedded and have a child. And they go to government and the government pays them for their children. I know one church, the girl has now, she's 70 and she has 3 children now out of wedlock. And she's still in good legal standing, and the church hasn't done a thing. No, I mean, you know, you have to rescue those people, but doing nothing, friends. You know. And there it is. Can you see how our church, how the Lord has difficulty reviving our church when those things go on? And you and I are the leaders that are responsible for those positions. You cannot say, oh yeah, my pastor. It's very easy, my pastor. But you and I are responsible. And I cannot bear that responsibility. I need to do something about it. What about you? Increased religious wars in the area of music and worship styles are dividing the churches. Are you agreeing with this? But you know, this is not unique to our church. You go to every other church. I read some of the newspapers about some of the Christian news letters and whatever. And there you see that it's in the Presbyterian church. It's tearing up the Lutheran church, the Lutheran Missouri Synod, the Disciples of Christ, the Nazarenes. Every church is affected by it. And so what happened to those churches? They split. But in many cases, the people that want to have the good old message, they stay home. Haven't given up Christianity. No, they worship at home. Small families. But they still look for a church where the gospel is preached. The true gospel. And then what are we doing? We incorporate also those things that some of those churches are doing. You think that the people that are now outside of all the other churches, when they come into our church, they walk away. Says, no, that's what we have, and we don't like that. Friends, my mother-in-law was giving a Bible study to a Mormon, an important, influential Mormon. And he was impressed about this. She flew to Salt Lake City, gave a whole week of Bible study. She took him to the Adventist church. She had no idea. And I don't know which church it is in Salt Lake City, but she had no idea which church it was. He went into a church, and man, you know, the music was not much different from a nightclub. And, you know, my mother-in-law was very embarrassed about this. She apologized afterwards. She said, oh, yeah, no, it's interesting, you know, I know now how Adventists worship. A total distorted picture, friends. And there are many people that are looking for a church based on the Bible. A church, Elamite says, where the image of Jesus shines. Friends, people are in Babylon and they look in vain in the churches for Jesus. Oh yes, the songs and all the noise that are going on. But, you know, there are words about Jesus. But that is not in the image of Jesus, friends. And so we have to pray about it. Elamite saw a vision. And she saw a young group of people in the Adventist church. They had great time. You know, there was music and whatever. And suddenly she looked at this. And what happened? The good angels disappeared. And the evil angels took over. And what makes the difference? Not the words, but the type of music. The melody. The rhythm. All those things. People say today, oh, it is neutral. It is neutral. Friends, forget about it. It's not neutral. There's plenty of scientific studies done what it does to the body. And the one appeals to the higher faculties and the other ones to the lower. Friends, I used to be a non-Adventist. I came out of this world. I would not be able to stand in a church where the same nightclub music is being sent, presented with Christian words. It would destroy my spiritual experience. When I go to the church, I want to admire and adore our Lord. With all I have, I will praise His name, and I will be strengthened in the Spirit. But I will not be destroyed in the Spirit. And so, friends, this is what takes place. So unless some of our churches shape up, the Lord will not bring those honest souls into our church. In fact, Elamite says in the book of Evangelism, very clearly, that God will not bring many of the people into our church because the church is not converted. But if the church is converted, things will change. We get a revival, including in worship and music. So friends, don't give up the struggle. In fact, those who stand up for truth are frequently called troublemakers. Who are the troublemakers? The troublemakers are the ones that come in Babylonian. In fact, friends, it is that brings confusion. We read in the book of John, 1 John, that the experience and of the beginnings of the pioneers and whatever, that brings a fellowship, that brings us together. What brings us not together is the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world divides, causes struggles, powerful splits, all of this, and we don't need that. As a remnant church, we have to look at our mission. And what is our mission? There's three angels' messages. And all those things, what we do, should support those angels' messages. And bring people to what? To the foot of the cross. To the repentance. Not to feel people comfortable in the church and whatever. Yes, it is fine, but people will only feel comfortable in the church if they have been converted. And as long as they have not been converted, they will feel uneasy. And so we have to bring them to the cross. And they come only to the cross if they are uncomfortable with the lifestyle they live. Are you with me? That brings them to the cross. Adoption of non-biblical leadership roles in the church and in the families. And there's a power struggle. Husband and wife, they are fighting constantly because they don't know even what the area of responsibility is. You know? Even one wants to boss around. That's not the way to do it. increased religious excitement without reformation? Oh yes, there is plenty of noise and excitement, but it doesn't lead to a change of heart. See, a true reformation. That was what William Miller did. Everywhere where he was, the clientele to the pubs disappeared. People weren't anymore interested in it because they had met Jesus. You see? If the whole community meets Jesus, there is no place for the entertainment industry. But friends, as long as you behold the tube and indulge in those things in your spare moment, instead of working with the Bible, look at those things, you get the same taste. But remember always, the world passes away in the lust thereof. But the word of the Lord abides forever. So by faith, I look forward to the heavenly mansions. And if things are not going well here, and Satan is always after his followers, what do I think? I meditate upon the glories that the Lord will give us. You know, that gives us courage. And to me, it is a reality. He is building for me a house, for my wife. And when we discuss it among our children there, you know, my son has very creative imagination. He is 17 years. I says, Mom and Dad, I will take care of you. I will build you a beautiful house. In this house, we have nice animals and all kind of animals. You know, I think I'm going to be in a zoo or something kind of. But you know, it is alive in his imagination. And we can rejoice around the table. What will be our real estate there? So I don't need to worry about getting a better home and more luxury here. Absolutely not. In fact, I should scale down because I'm preparing for this. And my money, I should spend more and more carefully to see that the work is being finished. So friends, keep in mind the evidences of Babylon. And if you have your book, Early Writings, read page 226 to 282. It will be amazing to you. Or Great Controversy, page 389 and 390. And so now, what is the final fall of Babylon? During the loud cry, the fall becomes complete. Revelation 18 points to a time, and as a result of rejecting the threefold warning of Revelation 14, verse 6 to 12, the church will have fully reached the condition foretold by the second angel, and the people of God still in Babylon will be called upon to separate from her communion. This message is the last that will ever be given to the world, and will accomplish its work. This is the result of the latter rain. But the latter rain will be brought by people who have left Babylon. Who are not Seventh-day Adventists, but with their mind are in Babylon. Are you with me? Friends, and this is what we have to realize. If you want to taste the loud cry and the latter rain, you have to make a commitment. A total commitment. In fact, there are, Elamite points out for church members, that relegate the loud cry in the latter rain to fanaticism. So some of us will see this explosion of the latter rain as going too far, too quick, fanatic. What will the people say? Friends, what they will say is that Adventists are in fire for the Lord and prepare this world. How shall we then live when Babylon is fallen? Friends, God raised up the remnant church after Babylon's fall. The remnant is God's alternative to Babylon. Are you with me? So where should the people go if they realize that Babylon has fallen? Here it is. A home, a rescue. We are a rescue mission. The biblical foundation of the remnant church is related to Babylon's fall. If Babylon is not fallen, there is no place for the remnant. Because the remnant is still in Babylon. But if the Babylon is fallen, God's people, where did they need to go? Out. And if God's people don't leave, they perish. Come out of her, my people, or perish. That is the loud cry. Its function, God's bulwark of present truth and godliness. That's what the Adventist church should do. Its attractiveness, the image of Jesus, the image of Christ. See Great Controversy 390. And the people that are today, millions in this nation, are looking for the pure church. They're dissatisfied. You think that we have any appeal if we imitate our worship service to Babylon? Absolutely no appeal, friends. Absolutely not our field. We ought to be different, not for different sake, but because of what God wants. We are the leaders in worship, not Babylon. Is it clear to you? Does it make sense? So friends, let us study this. Ellen White has over 1,000 statements about worship and how we should worship. And where? What do we read? We don't read those things. We ought to, friends, on our knees, cry out and create a reformation in our church under the Holy Spirit. You think the Lord will help you? Absolutely. And the result, study early writings, pages 235, 237, 260 and 261. And you see the result of this. A call for a Revelation 14 in lifestyle, friends. Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. What do we read there? Can you turn to Revelation? You see there are a group of people who are the model for the remnant, because they are really the remnant. Revelation 14, verse 8. Verse 1. I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. There were the 144,000 having what? The Father's name written where? In the forehead here, in the frontal lobes. Their mind is so clearly geared to the Father, to the Lord, to please the Lord, that all the decisions here in our frontal lobe are according to what God wants us. We don't look to others what they say. No, we look to Jesus. Furthermore, what are the characteristics? Let us read it. Verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, who? Or why could nobody else sing it? Why? A special experience. You see, they had a special experience. They were not contaminated by the beast, nor his image. They were not affected anymore by Babylon. In fact, it says here, in verse 4, they are the ones who were not defiled with women. And in a spiritual sense, women, the defiling women are the daughters of Babylon, the daughters of the harlot, you know. And they are the false teachings of all those churches. They are virgin. Why the virgin? Because they are not contaminated. They are pure to the Lord. Pure to the Lord. They know clearly the Bible. They are versed in the spirit of prophecy. They know what the call is. And they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So wherever the Lord leads, friends, are you willing to make that sacrifice? That is not a sacrifice, really. Because it is simply a cutting loose of all the strings in Babylon. And whatever goes into your mouth, you know, you filter this. Whatever you drink, whatever you eat, you just don't eat because it tastes well. No. Is this to God's glory? And today, you know, you read in the label. Is there anything that contaminates my body? But how much do we read labels? We like to, tastes good. Don't ask further. Tastes good. Friends, you know, whatever we see, do we have a filtering system? Or anything that comes on, are we just absorbing it? In fact, friends, there was a time when I said, you know, the news is safe. I tell you, in the middle of the news, suddenly you get an ad and immoral pictures come in my mind. I wasn't planned to do it. But you know, that is how Satan works. How Satan works. Friends, what do you behold? By behold, you become changed. In fact, David didn't even want to behold the wickedness of the wicked. Even if it is true. I don't need to have all the details of those things. Whatever you hear. You know, if people like to tell you everything about somebody else, I say, oh yeah, tell me the latest things. Or say, oh no. And then you tell about Jesus. Friends, here it is. The characteristics are, they're not defiled women. They're free from the Babylonian heresies and pollutions. They're virgins because they possess a purity of faith as far as the word of God is concerned. And they follow the Lord wherever he goes. Friends, if you make those commitments, it is tremendous. In fact, the three angels' message prepare us. So we are to share the three angels' messages to prepare people for Jesus, to stand in the day of the Lord, but also not in action, but also in thought. Have you ever thought that the Lord holds us responsible for the thoughts we have? Not the thoughts that Satan puts into our minds, because you see, temptation is no sin, is it? No. What is sin? Giving in to temptation. And so if the evil one suggests something in our mind, don't play on it. Don't play with it. Immediately shut it out. And if you can't shut it out, friends, open the Word. And see how difficult it is if you read this to think on all kind of impurity things. You can't, because this is what the Word loses. And so, friends, are you willing to cut loose of Babylon? You know, now think about it, how many Babylonian influences are in your life still. You know it. I have no idea what's going on in your family. And not only in your family, but in your privacy. If you're away from the family, just by yourself, you go to bookstores and you see things everywhere, well, what is going to happen? When nobody is gone, when everybody is gone, and you're only in your house, you know, there is where your true experience shows out. And so, friends, here, I have a simple appeal. It's not an emotional appeal, friends, but are you willing? Are you desiring? Are you desiring to stand on Mount Zion with the Lord? Are you desiring to follow Jesus in everything? Because I love Jesus, I'm making today a covenant with Him by consecrating my life fully to my Savior. And with His help, I will remove all Babylonian influences from my life. Now think about it, friends. If you are not willing to do it, that's up to you. But if you long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is one of the steps you have to take. Right? If you want to have a revival in your spiritual life, with those Babylonian influences, you will never have it. You will be very miserable. Because one way of foot in the world, one foot in heaven. And those things don't go together. So friends, if you want to make this covenant, and remember, a covenant is very serious. It's a matter of life and death. You commit yourself, and from now on, you take the full Christian armor, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the words. All of those things, you study this, and you are a soldier for Jesus. If this is your will, friends, and your desire, and your sincere commitment, I want you to stand up and come here as a sign to the whole universe of your dedication to this and your blessing that it will bring into your church. Friends, those things, those covenants, if you are faithful to those things, we bring all untold happiness to you, your family, your friends, and the church. This is really not a sacrifice, but it is a liberation. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Very simple. And friends, this is what you're going to experience. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the commitment that those have made today. You know, in the sincerity of their heart, they make this decision and they want to stick to it. But Father, we know that the flesh is weak and that frequently and immediately after this weekend, Satan will bombard us with all kinds of temptations. But Father, pour your Spirit in a mighty way upon those brothers and sisters. Give them the power from on high and make them Daniels and Esthers in your kingdom. That they may be bulwarks of salvation to those that are wandering around, not knowing where to go. Friends, this is a time for a commitment. And Father, you know the commitment. And so again, I plead with you to fill them with your Holy Spirit and have them daily study the Word of God and fortify their minds with the pearls of faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.